Hello, friends. Pastor Jefferson here with you once again. We are continuing our effort at teaching biblical knowledge as we are now on message number 7. In the last few messages, we've been focused on what took place between Jesus and his disciples after Jesus was resurrected. As I've said, and will say at least another 100 times, every word and action presented in Scripture is of critical importance to our education. In fact, it was Jesus himself who said, "For I assure you, until the heavens and the earth pass away, not the smallest letter nor one stroke of the pen will disappear from my word until everything I have spoken about has been accomplished." Have you ever stopped and seriously considered what Jesus is saying here? The word we see for pass away is parelve, and it means to come to an end, to pass out of sight, or to be rendered void. Here, Jesus is saying that the heavens and the earth will reach their end before one sliver of his word ceases to be pertinent, applicable, and relevant. And in case you're wondering when that will happen, the answer is never. Regardless of how long or short the earth and heaven persist in the universe, God's word will always be present and important. We've been discussing the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus was crucified by the Romans and subsequently died on the cross and then was placed in a tomb is not by itself any kind of miracle. Any person who ever lived to adulthood could have experienced the same thing what Christ did. In fact, many thousands of people were executed by the Romans via crucifixion back in those days. It was the prime method of capital punishment, and it is still true today that any individual can be executed and then buried or entombed. In fact, other than the two biblical exceptions of Elisha and Enoch, 100% of all men ever born have died, except for those of us today who are still alive. And if God delays his return, everyone on this planet will too eventually experience a physical death. None of us are immune, and I guarantee that science will never find a cure to prevent a person from dying. In this age of Adam, death is here to stay. This is because we are all sinners. Death entered the human race because of sin. Adam and Eve were designed and made to live forever. Our cells have the ability to regenerate themselves and can do so forever. But God Almighty turned this feature off the day Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Now, there was one person born who is the exception to this rule, and that was Jesus of Nazareth. He was born with the same purity as Adam and Eve prior to their sinning, because his father was God Almighty. If you have listened to the 12-lesson audio sermon on the intro to Discipleship Training 101, you know that the Y chromosome is what carries our genetic history. Women do not carry the Y chromosome. Women are composed of two X chromosomes. Males have only one Y and one X inside of them. Jesus received his Y chromosome from God Almighty when Mary, the mother of Jesus, was impregnated. Jesus received his X chromosome from her, so Jesus carried no sin within his DNA like everyone else who was ever born. Keep in mind that Adam and Eve were never born, they were created, and they both sinned prior to Eve becoming pregnant. So it is entirely true that every person ever born carries the curse of sin, with the blessed exception of Jesus Christ. Thus, just like Adam and Eve, Jesus would never have died a natural physical death, as the Bible says that he never knew any sin. Look now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, "God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The Greek word we see for knew is gononta, and is used just this one time in Scripture, it translates to know or to experience relationally or intimately. It is saying that Christ, and Christ alone, was the only person who never had any interaction with sin on any level. He was totally sinless. And when we examine the word for made, as in God made him, we find the word epoiesin, and discover it translates to manufacture, to construct, or to fashion. In this instance, it does not mean God somehow forced Jesus to come down to earth. Rather, it backs up our discussion of Jesus being constructed in such a way as to be born sin-free. His Y chromosome was made by his Father in heaven and did not originate out of Adam's race. The next word we need to examine in this verse is the word for might become. In the Greek, it is genomatha and appears just this one time in Scripture. That tells us that the situational meaning is unique. It means to do or accomplish something. It conveys the idea of bringing something into existence where a transformation takes place. When Jesus took our sin, he was able to impute his righteousness over to us. The word impute means to credit or ascribe something to a person or a cause. The word impute is a somewhat formal word that is used to suggest that someone or something was done that is guilty of something. Jesus credited us with a sin-free life in his cause to rescue humanity from the debt of guilt and sin. Only the risen Son of God could have done that. Thus, Jesus essentially traded places with us. He died a physical death so as to pay our sin debt. He essentially became sin to remove the stain of sin upon us. And he did it so that we might assume the righteousness of God which is in him. But the assumption of his righteousness is not automatic. And this is where I've been teaching that in order to assume that mantle of virtue, it must be awarded via God the Father. And God's word tells us that we must learn all we can such that we build an intimate and lasting relationship with the one who wants to be our Savior. That verse alone tells us that Jesus would never have died except for his willingness to sacrifice himself for each of us. And I submit that despite the religious elite really wanting him dead, I can tell you that they did not have the official power to kill him. Open your Bibles to John chapter 18, verses 29 through 31. The context here is the religious elite brought Jesus before Pontius Pilate, who was the governor of the Roman province of Judea. Pilate asked, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Rather than give a direct answer and state what Jesus was accused of, they avoided doing so by giving a rather vague and snarky answer. "If this man were not an evildoer," they said, "we would not have delivered him to you." Talk about the height of condescension. The religious elite were clearly arrogant snobs. To which Pilate replied, "Okay, then take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." To which the Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." So we see right here that the Jews did not have the legal right nor lawful authority to execute someone, and that included Jesus. The power of execution belongs solely to the Roman government. The Jews were living under the thumb of Roman rule and were thus denied that power. Sure, we read the Jews absolutely wanted to have Jesus executed. They wanted him dead because they saw him as a threat to themselves and their position. They believed he had repeatedly committed the sin of blasphemy, which according to Hebrew law was punishable by death. And while they did everything they could think of to make it happen, unless they convinced the Roman government to do their bidding, they had no legal way to kill Jesus. So their plan was to bring Jesus before Pontius Pilate and have him order Jesus to be crucified. But even here, they had a problem. Jesus was a Roman citizen, and Roman citizens could only be executed for one crime, and that was only for the crime of insurrection. So the Jews needed to convince Pilate that Jesus was somehow working to overthrow Roman rule in Judea. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 23 and verse 2, "And they began to accuse Jesus, saying, 'We found this man plotting against our people, urging us to refrain from paying our taxes to Caesar and declaring himself to be Christ, a king.'" Their trumped-up accusations were targeted at making Jesus out to be an insurrectionist, the one thing for which the Romans would execute him. I find it rather remarkable that despite the passage of many years, some things on the evil side of the human equation never seem to change. There's a reason for this. God limits what ploys and deceptions he permits Satan and his band of demonic followers to utilize out of their playbook and their attacks on the kingdom of God. The reason for this is it allows us time to recognize when and where the evil one is working. We next see in Luke chapter 23 and verse 3, where Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" I want to point out that the details of this encounter between Jesus and Pilate is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And while each apostle provides assorted details of the meeting, I want you to realize that not all of the particulars which took place are provided. God allows us room to fill in the blanks of what the Word of God might not tell us. History teaches that the Romans did not trust nor like the Jews, and, as we saw in their reply to Pilate, the mistrust and loathing between them was mutual. So when the Jews brought Jesus before Pilate, Pilate did not believe them when they accused Jesus of fomenting insurrection against Rome. So after the Jews made their sordid charges against Jesus, Pilate went back into the praetorium to interview Jesus regarding the reasons for why the religious elite were seeking to have him crucified. When we look up the definition for the word insurrection, we discover it means an act or instance of revolting against civil authority or an established government. The Jews accused Jesus of doing both. Pilate formed his questions so as to ascertain if the Jews were lying. Since Jesus was inside the praetorium, he likely could not hear the accusations the Jews were leveling against him. The praetorium, which Pilate was using as his residence, was the former palace of Herod the Great. It was a large stone building consisting of many rooms and floors. Jesus was likely being held in confinement within a cell in the basement. So when Pilate asked Jesus if he was the king of the Jews, Jesus replied by asking a question. Jesus wanted to inquire as to the rationale for Pilate's question. Pilate's answer would determine Christ's reply. We look in John chapter 18, verse 34, to see Jesus' answer to Pilate. He said, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Jesus phrased this question not because he didn't already know Pilate's motivation for asking. Jesus was making a point of differentiating between those persons who come to him. In one group are those who are coming because they are seeking him for personal salvation. Everyone who comes to Jesus for deliverance from sin must come of their own initiative. All others who hear about Christ are just essentially curiosity seekers or those opposed to the cause of Jesus. This is why Pilate's answer was most revealing. "I am not a Jew, am I?" he said. "Your own people and the chief priests delivered you to me." The word we see here for delivered is paradokan and means to hand over something or someone to another, to deliver with a sense of close personal involvement. In this case, the word brings along with it a strong sense of treacherous betrayal. It's the same word used to describe Judas Iscariot's betrayal of Jesus. The Jews who brought Jesus to Pilate, operating under the strong enticement of Satan, only had treacherous intent to betray him. Notice that in both cases, those who come to Jesus have a close and personal involvement with his cause. On the one hand are those who are for Jesus, and on the other hand are those who are opposed. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." The word for gathers is synagon, and is where the word synagogue comes from. It means to gather, to assemble, or to collect. Jesus is talking about gathering lost sheep together for the purpose of discipleship training. And the word for scatters is skorpizai, and means to dissipate, to disperse, or to waste. It's derived from the Greek word for scorpion, and metaphorically implies putting something to flight, or to be liberal or progressive. Go and look up the word yourself. You can't make this stuff up. God has already put it in place. Those who are opposed to Christ use the threat of violence and a form of hate ideology to fight against the Word of God. They use words like inclusion, equity, and diversity to promote their godless progressive agenda. Like most satanic practices, they hijack nice-sounding words to hide their real plan, that being to promote all things which are diametrically opposed to the cause of Christ. So when Pontius Pilate asked Jesus the question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus, by using a single question, delineated the two camps all people eventually fit into. We are either with him and gather, or we are by definition against him and scatter. My friends, all are welcome to come to Jesus, but it must be 100% on his terms. In the same way, all can come to Satan, but likewise it will be on his terms. Hey, it looks like the clock has just about run out its time on this sermon. So stay tuned and wait for part 8 of this sermon series to be released soon. Until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson, speaking in God's holy name and for his glory alone. Amen.